Hello and welcome to Understand the Bible. My name is John Markham. I'm the lead pastor of Life City Church and pleased to bring this second episode to you. Last episode was kind of an introductory, kind of giving a precursory overview of the Bible and how we're approaching this whole thing. Today, as I promised in the last episode, I'm going to be getting into Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Genesis is the beginning of the Bible and this is where a lot of people tend to start and also tend to get confused. So wherever you're listening to this, maybe you're in your car, drive down commute, or you're exercising, you're out on a run, and you're not gonna stop and just bust open the Bible where you're at, I'm gonna read Genesis 1 and 2, and then we're gonna talk about it for just a minute today. So in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it be separate from the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, 'Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seeds in them.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetations, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light on the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' And God created the sea monsters and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day." Genesis 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth which were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant in the field yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. And a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, and it flows from the whole land of Havilah, where the gold is. And the gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows from around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the midst of the garden of Eden and to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of knowledge and good of evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." And then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man that he would call to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Don't you just love the Bible? We just got into the first two chapters and people are already naked. It's awesome. Hey, listen, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's also the beginning of what we refer to as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which were written entirely by Moses, as far as we know. It speaks of the beginning of the world, who God is, and why the world is perpetually broken, and what God has set out to do about it. And I want to remind you, if this is your first one listening to us, that the primary narrative of the Bible is how we all got here, the fall of humankind, and God's agenda of deliverance through the Messiah who will ultimately set all things right. And so I just want to recap a couple of things that we read over briefly and give some thoughts to this. It says, in the beginning, God. The Bible starts off with this premise that God exists. It doesn't explain how he got here, doesn't explain why he exists, it just asserts that he is. God himself has no beginning. It says, in the beginning, God was already here. He already existed. He wasn't formed before that. He just always was. He exists outside of time. It says that he created the heavens and the earth, all material things, which means that he also exists apart from those things. He is not one with creation. He created it, and he is apart from it. And so one of the first things that I feel like we have to address in this new podcast is, who is God? And the simplest definition that I can give you is simply this, that God is an all-powerful being who exists apart from time and space and is responsible for all matter, life, and reality. That's the simplest, most basic definition we can give. Regardless of what your belief system is coming to this, you can maybe have a different take on that, but eventually you're going to come to some basic premise to that definition. We can argue the he, she, it, we, or they, karma, the force, nirvana, whatever, but at the end of all of that, we're giving deity, we're ascribing the definition of deity to this all-powerful being that exists apart from time and space and is responsible for everything that's here. That's basically what I mean. Now, obviously, I'm coming at this from the angle that God, that the God of the Bible is who we mean when we say that, but it's helpful to have a basic understanding of who God is when we approach this whole subject. In the beginning, God. We're four words deep into the Bible and already dealing with some pretty deep stuff. The very next part of that says that he created the heavens and the earth. He takes ownership for all reality. It doesn't just tell us that he existed, it tells us that he is the author of all of this. He created all of this. And here's just kind of the thing. Maybe you're listening to this and you come from this conversation from, you would describe yourself as a more scientifically minded person. I want you to know something. You don't have to check your brain at the door to believe the Bible. There's a few things that we're going to observe in this chapter and that we're going to take for granted through the rest of this podcast that that we're understanding that there's some questions that you may have, and we want to encourage you to ask those questions. You don't have to just... I don't just say, okay, and move on and act like you don't have a reasonable question. I think that as we read through the rest of the Bible, what we tend to see is that God encourages our questions. And I think that asking questions is a healthy thing. So question everything, not just the Bible, but I even say question what is purported as science. Because here's the reality, regardless of whether or not you believe in an evolutionary form of creation, how the world came through a Big Bang, or you believe in a very literal six-day creation of the Bible like we're reading here, here's one thing that we all have in common. None of us were there. I mean, not by multiple generations, by many millennia, or depending on who you're asking, many billions of years, we weren't there. So we're all interpreting data that we're finding from a long, long time ago. And here's the thing, too. We are all heavily biased about our conclusions. We are all heavily biased about the foundation of our universe. And don't let anybody trick you otherwise. I'm just willing to admit it. I'm willing to admit that I'm heavily biased about how we all got here. And so here's what we're going to do, okay? As we're going to walk through this, we're not going to, I could line by line, day by day, break down each of the days of creation, but we just kind of read through it, and we certainly encourage you to read back through it again. And here's what I'm going to offer you, okay? First of all, question everything, and at least give God, and by God in this podcast, I also mean his word, the Bible, give it at least an equal voice in terms of what you're going to default towards, what you're going to have a bias towards. Because here's the thing, the Bible is not a science textbook. Let's just be upfront and honest about that. The Bible is not a science textbook, but it is more scientifically accurate than any other literature that speaks to the thing from its time by a long shot. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of history lessons to remember that it wasn't even that long ago in human history that we thought there were four basic elements: earth, water, fire, and wind. And we've come a long way since then to develop a periodic table and understand how molecules and atoms work, and we're trying to understand even how the subatomic particles of all of that work. And what's interesting is that the Bible speaks to a lot of those things. We read in Genesis chapter 1 that God spoke and all these things existed, and yet what we're finding is that as we get into subatomic particles, that what we believe those quarks are made of are something that the only thing we know to compare them to are sound waves that include encrypted data at a level we can't possibly ascribe to random chance. In other words, it appears that something spoke these things into existence, and the very words created those things. I find that mind-blowing. The farther we study, the more science we give honest examination to, the more reason we have to believe that there may be more intelligence behind how we got here than what a more atheistic standpoint would maybe lead us to believe. And if you call yourself an atheist, we're not criticizing you. We're just trying to open your mind up to why we believe what we believe from a different standpoint. Here's just a few of the things that we read there in Genesis chapter 1 specifically that also validate a scientific understanding, even though the Bible itself is not a science textbook. First of all, the way that plants and animals reproduce, one of the courses of that was them after their kind, them after their kind, them after their kind. And we understand that these things, that plants, that vegetation, that animals reproduce after their kind, and even how we categorize species, we understand there's a limit to how far up that definition of that animal that they can reproduce and create an offspring. And even those offspring, if they're crossbreeding among species, can't reproduce themselves. A mule, for instance, can't reproduce. So a mule is a hybrid of a horse and a donkey, but it's sterile. It has no ability to reproduce. We can do the same thing by grafting plants. We can graft branches into other trees, and we can create a hybrid fruit, but those things have a limited ability to reproduce as well. Why? Because not reproducing after their kind, God made them that way. And we just see that through all their animals and through plants, and that's a beautiful example of that. Also want to kind of point out that the separation of the waters, that the way that the earth and the sea were separated, and it talks about separating the waters from the expanse, and you may have gotten a little bit confused during that point. We believe, both from a biblical standpoint and even a lot of open-minded scientists, that there was actually a layer of water that surrounded the earth, creating somewhat of a canopy that when we get later on into the flood in a couple episodes, we'll talk about a little bit more, but that there's actually a separate, even from a maybe even less fantastic standpoint, just even the idea of clouds being above the heavens, above the sky, the top of the sky. There's a separation of the waters from the waters. And so that's basically all that's referencing. Also want to point out that mankind was made from the dust of the earth. You realize that everything in the human body can be found in creation? That's a fact that is also relatively new to human understanding and human science and human study. We contain inside of our bodies all the things that can be found in nature. I mean, we can everything inside of you is found somewhere else in nature. There's not a magical part of you that is coming from some other place. And the Bible spoke to that. But there was one distinction, and you probably caught it. And that is that mankind was given what the Bible refers to as the breath of life. It says God made mankind, men and women, in his image. And he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Mankind became a living soul. Humanity is distinctly unique from all other created things. Our intelligence, our capacity for creativity, of discovery, our emotional range, all of this far surpasses explanation due to our cranial capacity. That's what a lot of people would have you believe, that, oh, it's because the human brain is so much larger. We have roughly the same size brain as a dolphin. And a dolphin is definitely intelligent. They have ability to communicate and do things that are different from all other species. But you and I are far superior than dolphins. We've dominated that species. We own them. We make them do tricks at SeaWorld. I mean, I'm just saying. I'm not trying to put down dolphins. I'm a big fan, okay? God created them. They're beautiful, powerful, wonderful creatures. But we own those things. I mean, we're on top of it. They haven't built skyscrapers. We have. They haven't evolved their dietary system. We eat everything. There's a vast gap of difference. And dolphins don't even have the largest brain either. Actually, sperm whales do. Their brains weigh roughly 17 pounds. That's a fact. That's pretty interesting. Didn't know that, did you? And sperm whales definitely haven't taken over the world either. So I'm just saying, we are unique from that. It has more to do than just we have a big brain. We are made in God's image. We share a resemblance to our Creator. And some would say, well, does that mean God has hands and arms? No, not necessarily. I don't think that's what that means. I think that the resemblance that we share to our Creator can be best summarized in one word. And that word is choice or free will. We have choice as a human species. We have choice as our greatest asset and our most damning liability. Because while we're made in the image of God, we are not God. And God gave us the ability to exercise this free will, this choice, and we'll get to that later. But one of the things that God observed about man when he made, and chapter 2, just a quick explanation, the first probably two-thirds of chapter 2 is kind of a recap of chapter 1. Chapter 1, God by detail goes through every single day of creation, how and when and what he made. And then chapter 2, he kind of summarizes that again. So if it sounded a little bit repetitive, that was by intention, that was by design of how he wrote it. And then he focused the majority of that last half or last third or so by dealing with the uniqueness of how God created man and woman. It says that it is not good for man to be alone. And so God created for him, and that next word in that passage there in Genesis 2 is a word that has caused countless arguments and countless fights between theologians, but also between men and women. It says, we will create for him a helper, or in some translations, a helpmate, or a co-helper. And everybody who translates this uses the word help or helper in some way to describe it. The truth of the matter is, we don't actually have a good word to accurately translate what that word meant. And the best we have to explain it is one to compliment. And I don't mean compliment as in say nice things to. That wasn't why women were created. But one to fill in the gaps of mankind. And I don't care where you land in your theology or your belief system, your epistemology, if you will, we all agree that mankind as a gender have gaps. And God created women to fill in those gaps, to be complementary, but also to be equal in the fact that we bear, that the women bear image of God just as men do. And one of the best explanations I've heard of that is by the author John Phillips, who's also a theologian. He wrote in Exploring Genesis. He wrote this way. He said, God made Eve from Adam's rib, not from his head, for the woman was not to lord over the man. Not from his foot, for the woman was not to be his doormat either. But from the middle of him, where she would find equality. Under his arm, where she would find protection. And near his heart, where she would find love. That's some good stuff, ain't it? I actually quote that when I do weddings. It's one of my favorite things to share at weddings. Makes everybody go, oh, it's good stuff. But when you're reading Genesis chapter 2 there about how God created the woman and then she, and there's a lot of things you can do, like, why did he take a rib from man? I don't know. Maybe he's just showing off. Maybe he was bored. Maybe he didn't want to do the dust thing again. But he did it. He made her differently than he made the man. Different, complementary, but equal in every other way. And I just want to say that because I feel like one of the things that we've lost in our culture is that we have tried so hard to fight for equality, and what we've done is we have degraded the value of masculinity and femininity. God made women different, and I thank God for that. We are unique in our relationship with one another and with God, not because one's greater than the other or lesser than the other, but because we're different. Just like we're different ethnically around the globe, but we're still equal in our value, I believe men and women also have differences, and yet they're equal in their value as well. Moving on, though. So God brings the woman back to Adam after he, like, stitches him back up. I'm like, well, how can God do that? Well, he made the human body. He can also put it back together however he sees fit. He's not worried about that. But he brings the woman to Adam. And I love Adam's response. He says that, in fact, actually, if you read this in the Hebrew, the way that Adam responds when he sees her, he actually busts into song. Like, this was actual poetry that Adam would have had. That was his first response to seeing the woman. And it says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And that's like a Hebrew poetry mechanism there. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Woman. That's an appropriate name. And the Bible, according to John Markham, since this is my podcast explaining the Bible anyway, this is how I understand it. When Adam saw the woman, he goes, he didn't have a name for her, and he was given the job of naming, like, every creature, right? And so when he sees her, he's just like, whoo, man! Whoa, that's what I'm gonna call you! You're a whoa, man! And quite frankly, I think that that needs to come back into our vocabulary. I think that that needs to be how we understand womanhood as a whole anyway, is because that's, and I love the very next thing that it says after that. And right after Adam, like, busts into song, and he's like, woo, man, that's what I'm going to call her. She's a whoa, man. The very next thing it says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife? Bible according to John, Adam looks, and not that he had a mom and dad, but every son after him who came across a whoa man, they, like, looked at mom and dad, they're like, mom, dad, do you see her? You see that whoa man? Peace out. I'm with her. She is, me and her, this is my thing now. I'm with her. That we're a thing. And so that's just the way I understand it. But all joking aside, that is, I think, a part of the beauty of how God intended the relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. And the chapter ends like this. It says, and they were both naked and were not ashamed. And goes on, you know, before that talks about, you know, the two should become one flesh. That is a beautiful first image of what true, pure sexuality was supposed to look like as God intended it. We'll get back to that probably in another podcast. But it ends the chapter by saying they were both naked and were not ashamed. And this is the last time in the history of humanity that that can be said. This is the last time in our human race that shame was not present. Because the very next chapter, in chapter 3, our free will, that greatest asset that shows our resemblance to our Creator, that choice, that great tool that we've been given, becomes our ultimate liability. And we as a human race have been paying for it ever since. Next time, we get into Genesis 3. Hey, if you've enjoyed this podcast, send in your questions to me at john@lifecitynow.org. That's my email. Or you can visit my website, johnmarkham.org. There's a place for you to give feedback there as well. And remember to subscribe on iTunes or Google Play. And rate this podcast. Leave me a review. I look forward to hearing from you. In the meantime, this is John Markham, and you've been listening to Understand the Bible.